God's house for themselves. And anytime you claim something for yourself that doesn't belong to you, that makes you a thief. They claimed a place that belonged to Jesus and used it for them. That's why when I say it's His church, it has incredible implications in it. You've got to use it for His purposes. It can't be turned in on us and what we want. It's got to be for them. So how do we do this? How do we create a court of the Gentiles in our churches today? I believe it's about building a culture. I want you to understand this. As a senior leader of your organization, one of your chief jobs, I believe, is to build culture in your organization. Because your life will direct the culture of the organization. I know that's a lot to put on you. And I certainly didn't come here today to dump more burdens on you. I've learned this, and you probably should write this down because this is really good. We learned this from, I'm in a consulting relationship now with the Unstuck Group. They're really great. If you've never heard of them, they're really great. They got a lot of good stuff. Tony Morgan and the Unstuck Group are really good. And they shared with us four jobs that the senior pastor cannot delegate. Can I throw this out right in the middle, and then we're going to get on with authenticity? One of the hardest things, pastors, that I've had to deal with over 22 years is that as the church grew, my roles changed. And I really struggled with that. And sometimes my struggle with the changing roles held the church back because I wanted to hold on to doing things that I couldn't do by myself anymore. And I didn't want to empower others to do it, frankly, because I liked the attention that it gave me. That was painful to admit, but I want to be vulnerable with you today. I didn't come here to gloss over anything. I want you to hear some of the struggles we've been through. There came a time in the church that I couldn't be the main guy at the hospitals all the time. And I loved it when people said, I was in the hospital. And Pastor Anthony came walking in. And he prayed for me. He unbuttoned his shirt and there was a big S right here. He brought out the red tape. I wanted to be Super Pastor who landed. And man, Pastor Anthony showed up and everything was all right. And I liked that. Now it's Pastor Jimmy. What does he know? Pastor Jimmy's getting all the glory now. He does. Jimmy's my brother-in-law, by the way, so he's family. I love him. But the guy in the hospital most of the time is Pastor Jimmy now. Now I go to hospital still, and I'm certainly, you never get too big to do that. You understand that? You never get to a point where, that's beneath me. I'm a celebrity pastor. No. I was at a hospital recently, right before I left here. One of our staff had a baby just right before Sunday afternoon. They had the audacity to have a baby during church. Not at church, but during church. So, well, there goes my water. So I'm there for staff and board members and leadership. I still pastor them, you know. But as roles change, you can't do everything. You've got to empower other people to do it for them to grow and for the church to grow. And I realized, in a very kind way, I was hoarding ministry to myself rather than releasing it and empowering it to other people. And it held the church back because I had to say, you do it now. And I had to start giving away credit for things that I used to get credit for. Now sometimes people wonder what I do. I will go home tomorrow and they will tell me, well, they won't anymore because they're used to it. They'll tell me, Pastor, you were gone for a week and things went so well. Got an executive pastor who preaches now when I'm gone, and he's an awesome preacher. And I come back and they tell me what a great job Pastor Nate did. And I still got enough of the little bit of flesh in me to say, oh, I'm just being honest. But you know, down deep in my heart, there's something that rejoices in that. Because it's not about me, it's about the work of God. I said all that to say, four jobs that as a senior pastor you cannot delegate. Pastors, as you grow, I'm going to tell you what the four are. As you grow, you need to work yourself out of every job you can except these four. Number one is vision casting. You can never lay that down. You've got to cast the vision. You've got to be flying high over the organization at the 30,000-foot view. My staff reminds me of that all the time. They say, Pastor, fly at 30,000 feet. I'll try to get involved in something. I said, Pastor, you're down to about 10,000 feet right now. Let us handle this. And I'll say, yep, you're right. You've got to be the vision caster. You've got to be looking at what's coming tomorrow. Second, you've got to be leading leaders. You've got to be the one that's pouring into the leaders of the organization and building a leadership structure so leaders can get changed. Third, you've got to be the teacher and the preacher. You've got to lead a team of people. If it's not just you, you've got to lead people in the teaching and the preaching. That's yours. And the fourth one's what I've already said. You've got to be the builder of culture. You are the chief cultural officer of your organization, and you're the one that sets it. If you want to have a welcoming culture, you've got to be a welcoming person. If you want your church to be friendly, you better be friendly. If you want to be your church to be accessible, you better be accessible. You have to demonstrate it before it happens. I don't want to ramble too much, but you've really got to work on the experience that your people have from street to seat. That is a powerful time when someone comes to your church and they make up their minds about returning to your church during that period. It's not when the pastor gets up to preach. It's not even when the worship starts. From street to seat, that's in their car, when they pull on your property, till they sit down, they have made a bunch of big decisions about your church already. And part of our job is to create a culture that makes that a tremendous experience for people when they come in. One of the things we do is we have people waving out at the street. People out of the street wave at cars that go by. I know it's weird. A bunch of them go by and wave. And some people won't wave. A few people will wave things that we would rather they wouldn't wave. One mother of a teenager said, Pastor, I don't want my daughter out there waving anymore because people are waving back things at her. When you come by upward, you know it's friendly. You know from the street, you can drive by and know, we want you to come here. Put flags out there that say welcome. When you pull in the parking lot, somebody's going to wave at you. Then they're going to direct you to a parking space. When you come to the door, there are going to be people at the door. Now, we have had to pull that back because we got into overkill. You ever seen a gauntlet? We had a welcome gauntlet. You had to shake 15 hands coming in the door. We'd say, whoa, not that many. And when they get in the lobby, there's somebody to take them where they want to go. First-time guests can check in outside, and there's a person there, a host, that will walk them to the children's ministry table or walk them to the sanctuary or show them where the bathroom is, and it's there to make them welcome. You have to build a culture like that. I'm trying to think of what I should say and what I shouldn't. The longer I go, the more I'll say. If you make me comfortable, I'll say a lot of things. And you make me comfortable, so that's what's scaring me. Pastors, be accessible. I don't know you. I haven't been to your churches, so I don't know how you do this. But I'm just going to tell you. And I'm going to put my head down and not look at anybody. You need to be out there among the people while they're coming in and out. You need to be shaking hands. Say, well, that's your opinion. Well, it's my opinion. I don't like to go to a church and see a pastor back in a green room somewhere who pops out on the stage when it's his time, and then he goes back in hiding as soon as the service is over. We're not rock stars. We don't need a green room with a glass full of M&Ms in there and all our preferences. We're not celebrities. We're servants of Jesus, and we're in the people business. Which means, before service, I'm going to shake people's hands. And I still, I'm not trying to brag on me, understand this. I'm really trying to testify here, not lift me up, because believe me, I've made so many terrible mistakes that I'll tell you about. Well, one of the things people tell me a lot is they say, Pastor, it's a large church, but you're still accessible. I try to shake everybody's hand that I can, and if I see somebody I don't know, I will find them. Because I want to talk to them before I preach to them, especially if they don't know Jesus. So it's not scalable. No, it's not scalable. The bigger it grows, the more people I miss, but I'm still out there. Can I say this too? This is where I'm going to get all my gripes out today. But be responsive in your communication. If you have voicemail, respond to it. Getting so quiet in here. Can I say this? Y'all gonna have to edit this podcast, Stuart. If this goes out somewhere, I'm in trouble. Part of my role as assistant superintendent at Cornerstone is I call all our pastors and check on them. I call our pastor, just say, how you doing? And we call through our list, and we got like 400, 500 in the list. So like once a year, I'm touching base. So I'm calling about three a day. I'll call three of our ministers a day just to say, how you doing? What's going on? Everything good? We love you. Most of the conversations are quick. Do you know how many of our pastors that I've been doing this for a year and I still haven't been able to reach? Because they have voicemail, and the voicemail box is full, and they haven't checked it in 16 years. Or they have no way of leaving them a message. And I ask myself the question, if you're a pastor and I can't even reach you, what are your people doing when they need your help? Somebody sends you an email, answer. Somebody texts you, respond. Say, well, my church is growing too big. I can't do that. I love Bob Goff. You ever heard Bob Goff? Great speaker. You know he put his cell phone number in his book? In his book is his cell phone number. And you can call him and he'll answer. I don't know how he does it. And I'm not saying you should do that. If I write a book, I'm going to put my mobile in it. But we could be more accessible. I didn't intend to say all that. One of the pillars in the court of the Gentiles that I believe is real is the pillar of authenticity. I'm trying to kind of build an idea of a culture that welcomes lost people. And I think in our day, authenticity is more important than it ever has been. I really do. I think you and I have to be real for people to connect with us. The days of being up on stage as the guy up there who is the marble man, who has no problems and no struggles, and who is just so far exalted above everybody else spiritually, that is not connecting at all with this generation. The previous generation, and some of you know about this better than I do, there were some heroes in the previous generation, and there was a culture in the previous generation of don't ever let them see you sweat. Don't ever admit any weaknesses. Always be strong. Always keep your composure. Never break down. Never admit a struggle. And that had some power to it, but it created a certain aloofness in ministry that and in leadership that people really couldn't connect with. Some of our greatest leaders, you'll hear their, I love to read biographies, and you'll read biographies of some of the greatest leaders, and people will say, I never really knew them. Some of our presidents who people laud as great presidents, people will say, hey, they were great, but you never really knew who they were. You never could see past the facade. I read a biography of Franklin D. Roosevelt, and they said, nobody really knew him. read one of Ronald Reagan. I'm going to get a Democrat and a Republican. That's how you do this, right? Ronald Reagan, great president who I admire, I said nobody but Nancy really knew him because the mask was always there. That was the thing in the previous generation. You wear a mask with this generation and you are tuned out. You're done. They don't listen. We can sit around and bemoan that all day and say, well, they're wrong. We can say, how to, but that's just a fact of reality. That's how it is. If you're not real with them, they're not listening to what you have to say. If you act like somebody you're not, they're not listening.
Come on.
If I try to act different than I am, they will know it. I'm from North Carolina. I'm Southern. Every time I go somewhere up north and I say North Carolina, they say, North Carolina? I say, well, I'm from there. I know how to say it. I'll make fun of you saying Boston or New York. We know how to say our own stuff. I know some people say, well, you have to dial it in and you have to change your... I am not. If I come up here and try to pull off a New York accent, you're just going to laugh at me. If I go to New York and try to do it, they're going to laugh at me. If I go to Louisiana and try to be a Cajun, that's not going to work. Right, Chair? You got to be who you are. There's an authenticity. I was talking to a brother here today about the freedom we have in knowing who we are in Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And I'm really going to talk about that tonight. I hope you'll come back and invite your friends. I mean, what I'm sharing tonight is what really God put on my heart to bring here more than anything else. There is a freedom in just knowing who you are in Jesus and being free to be you, not having to impress anybody. Not having to worry about what anybody thinks about you. You can just be who you are because you see yourself as a child of Jesus. Not trying to perform. You're just being who He made you to be. There's an authenticity with that that's so liberating for you. And it's so powerful in the ministry. Let's talk about authenticity. We've got 30 minutes and I'm going to talk about authenticity. Here's what you have to do to be authentic. Number one, you have to be real with yourself. You have to be real with yourself. And what I want to advise you to do is to lean into the difficulties you have with your own faith. You ever heard somebody preach something they didn't entirely believe? You ever heard anybody preach something because that's what the denomination told them to preach and they weren't yet convinced of it themselves? If you have struggles with beliefs, you know, I love the Pentecostal Holiness Church. I've been in it all my life and I love it with all my heart. But there's things that, oh boy, here I'm in Oklahoma saying all this. Here I am again. There's things I struggle with more than other things. And you do too.
Sure.
You know what you do? You lean into those things. And you talk to God about those things. And you struggle with those things. I love to hear somebody preach on the baptism of the Holy Spirit that really had to struggle to get it. That really had to struggle to understand it. Because they've worked through a process that makes it really real. What they experienced is so powerful because they just didn't buy into it. They did business with God and they discovered the reality of the Holy Spirit's power through the struggle. If you're going to be authentic, you have to struggle through things that challenge you. You've got to look in your own heart and your own life and say, these are things that are problems with me and I've got to deal with those things. You also have to lean into difficult conversations. We'll do this in the IPHC. And again, I love us, and I'm not trying to be a critic. But I know how we are. we will put off having difficult conversations sometimes to have peace. We will push aside dealing with issues. We don't want to make anybody mad. We're loving people, and there's some power to that. I mean, I've been in places where they were all the way the other way. Man, they would confront you about something every other day. I've seen this happen in our churches and our pastors. Pastors will go in and they're loving and well-meaning, but sometimes our pastors will let situations go on in church so long and so long, and then they'll leave the church and another pastor comes and he lets it go on. Sometimes in the conference ministry, we get in and deal with the church and we find out issues that have been in the last four pastors, the last 50 years, that nobody's been willing to say. We'll go in and find out that somebody's been mad at the worship leader for 25 years because he's been doing this. We'll say, well, has anybody ever talked to him about it? Well, no. To be authentic, you have to lean into some difficult conversations. You've got to be willing to speak the truth in love to people. That's such a powerful scripture. Speak truth in love. Always make sure what you're saying is factual and truthful and beneficial, scriptural. But make sure it's coming across in love. Ever had anybody speak truth to you without love? You know, I think those two things are so intertwined that I'm almost beginning to think it's impossible to speak truth without love. Because I think without love, truth gets twisted into error. And I think it's impossible to speak love without truth. Because you're not really loving a person when you don't speak truth to them. There's something so authentic about just being honest to people. When no is the answer, say no. Boy, I'm learning that one. I'm preaching all this like I've got it all figured out. I'm just going to struggle with some of this. People ask me, Pastor, can you do this? And in my heart of hearts, I know the answer is no. So, yeah, let me pray about that. Ever said that to somebody? You knew it was no, but you just said, let me pray about it. Can you come speak at this? Can you come to this event? And I know it's a no. Here's what happens. Sometimes I need to say no. And the longer I put off saying no, the angrier I get about it. And then I'll get to a place where my anger overrides my fear. And then, boy, I'm ready to say no. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Don't get pushed to that place where anger is now leading the conversation. Because if you put it off and put it off and put it off, inside something is churning and stirring in you. Isn't there a scripture that says, let your yes be yes and your no be no? That's authenticity. Here's one that pastors struggle with all the time. Don't yield to the pressure to be the hero in all your stories. You don't need to be the hero in all your stories. I hear some people preach, and man, every time they tell a story, they're going to emerge as Superman. You know? They're the conqueror. They're the one that brought healing. They're the ones that brought victory. They're the ones that brought deliverance. When that's you, people don't listen. Come on. They quickly tune you out. I heard this quote and I thought it was so powerful. If you're not honest about your weaknesses, then people won't trust your strengths. If you're not honest about your weaknesses, people will not trust your strengths. I'm going to talk about identity tonight, and I'm going to tell you about some of my very own identity struggles. Because that's been a real issue for me. And what you'll see happen in that, if you can't imagine that already, what you'll see happen is tonight, when I deliver that, when I tell the part about me struggling with it, that'll make it real for the people here. Because it won't be something that I read in a textbook. It'll be something that I walk through myself having to deal with that. And that will be so powerful in your congregation. If you can just be honest about where you have struggled with people. Now hear me. There are some conversations that you don't want to have with everybody. There's a level of intimacy. There are front porch conversations, right? There are living room conversations. There are bedroom conversations. You understand what I'm talking about? Some people you have front porch conversations with, and that's fine. Some people you let into the living room, right? The bedroom is a place of just intimacy. You don't take things from the bedroom and bring them to the front porch. Can I get an amen? I think our society needs to hear that. We don't want to hear about it. There need to be some people in your life that know everything about you. Like your spouse, maybe? This surprises people when I tell them this, but I have a member of our administrative council at the church who knows virtually everything about my life. Now, don't rush home and pick one out. That relationship had to be cultivated over time. And maybe you feel like this wouldn't work for you. I don't know. But one of the members of our church council sits down with me at least once a month. And he asks me a list of questions that he and I have agreed on. He says, are you taking care of your body? Are you exercising? Are you eating right? Have you looked at anything inappropriate on the internet? Well, Pastor, why should he have to ask you? Because I want to guard that area of my life. How's your thought life, Pastor? I gave him a whole list of questions, and then he added some. Are you having fun? He asks me that all the time. What? What does that mean? That was my first time asking him, what does that mean? I'm not having fun. I'm being faithful to Jesus. I'm not. No, you're supposed to have some fun.
Amen.
Have you had your monthly budget meeting with your wife? That's something I'll push off. Have you sat down and engaged that? He asks me those kinds of questions every month. And let me tell you something. Whenever I'm tempted to fudge in one of those areas, I remember, I got breakfast with Wayne next week. Any of you know people that you just can't lie to? Do you have anybody in your life that you just can't lie to? You need them. Authenticity means opening areas of your life to people who can get in there and know what's going on. You need people who can ask you, how are you doing? I went through a season of ministry. When we built our building, the one we're in now, I was the only full-time staff member at the church, and it just about killed me. I had a couple part-time and just me full-time, and I was running so hard all the time, trying to do everything and preach and build a building and pastor and all that. That's before I learned about all this role shifting. I was really drowning. We got that building built and moved in, and right after the dedication, I just about crashed. And that's very common. If you are in any kind of a big vision or building program, the month after you get it done, you're likely to quit. Because you ride this crest and you wear yourself out, then it's over and you can get depressed. And I was in a grocery store, and one of my kids' teachers came up to me, very perceptive lady, and she said, Pastor, how you doing? And I told her all the great things that were happening in church. And then she stopped and she said, and how are you doing? And all of a sudden, tears came to my eyes, just out of nowhere. out of nowhere, tears came in my eyes, and I don't cry. I'm just not a crier. If I cry, it's a miracle. When my son went to college, I cried for a month, and my wife just loved it. Oh, he's crying. He does have a heart. But she asked that question, how are you? Tears came in my eyes, and I realized I wasn't so good. I realized I was burned out inside. That's why I said, I've got to take a step. Being authentic is engaging that and opening that up to people. And you think, if I let down my guard, they're not going to think as highly of me. To the contrary, Pastor, they're going to know that you are a human, and they're going to believe in you greater than they ever did before. They're going to acknowledge your weaknesses, and they're going to stand with you in them. Find those people you can trust. Don't unpack it in the pulpit. Don't put it on Facebook. Please. If you're having struggles in your marriage, get off Facebook till you get better. Please. Tell stories where you missed it. I told this story at the church. It's one of their favorite things. I was in an auto parts store. Have you ever been in a hurry to get something and you're just impatient and everybody can see it? I was in an auto parts store, and I really needed to buy a part, and I had an appointment, and I really needed to get this part put on the car, so I'm in an appointment, and I run in there, and right in front of them is this grandma and grandpa. And I told, dear Lord, I always get behind granny when I'm in a hurry. The thing I have to remember is I'm going to be grandma and grandpa one day, so we're going to be that, so, you know. But I got behind them, and they were trying to buy windshield wipers, right? So they're just having a graduate school course on windshield wipers with the cashier. They're asking about every kind of wiper blade they have in the store. He's explaining to them things about windshield wipers that I didn't even know existed, that I didn't want to know. It's like 15 minutes of windshield wipers. And I'm just standing there saying, oh, you ever pray to Jesus? And people say God hears all our prayers. I'm not sure he's even listening to this one. I'm like, Jesus, get these people out of the way. You know I've got important things to do. Jesus, could you just move them out of the way? Jesus, would you please? And they're up there struggling with their wipers when all of a sudden the guy behind me comes around the line. And he's like breaking in line. I'm like, oh, it seems like he's going. He reaches out and he puts his arm around that grandma. He said, sweetheart, can I help you with the wipers? He explains to her what she needs. And he said, I tell you what I'm going to do. Just let me pay for them for you. And they're just up there, just teary-eyed that this man has come around me and paid for their wipers. And then he said this. He said, I just want you to know, I'm a local pastor here in the community. And Jesus put you on my heart, standing in line behind you. And I thought, they're here, I'm here, he's there. The Holy Spirit went right through me to him. And inspired this pastor to go around me to them. And I just totally blew it. I mean, Jesus is moving in that place to inspire a pastor. The woman's got two pastors behind her. Thank God I had on a baseball cap. I pulled that cap down like this when he said that. I told him I was Pastor Jimmy. But in my moment of distraction, I missed an opportunity. God had somebody else there. Now, I don't go around condemning myself because we're all human. The thing is, tell it. That's a safe story to tell because people can identify with that and they can see you're a human being. Mm-hmm. Be authentic. Be real. Again, be out there with your people. Can I handle this one as well just for a sec? I didn't say this. I talk to pastors a lot of times, and I'll say, listen, before church, love on people. And pastors say dumb stuff. And this is one of the dumb things that I hear. Well, I've got to protect my anointing. You are talking about the anointing of the Holy Spirit that can save the world, heal any disease, break bondage, restore families, put the world back together.
Amen.
And you're telling me that Sister So-and-so with a complaint can rob that from you. If your anointing is not high enough that you can't take that, I'm not sure I want to hear your sermon. I just had to throw that in because I like to do that. People will do that. They'll come to you with problems. And there's nothing wrong with this. I tell people a lot, listen, if you've got a complaint for me, try saving it after church. Because, you know, I understand that. I don't want you dumping something on me as I walk into the pulpit. But don't use that flimsy excuse to hide away from people. Amen. I'm going to quit. Let people be honest with you. If you're approachable and you have an authentic culture, you will let people be honest with you about what they're going through and what they disagree with you about. Everybody that disagrees with you is not your enemy. Many times they're your friend, and they will help you see things that you miss because you have blind spots and I have blind spots, and we need people to help us see them. So just because they bring a disagreement does not mean they don't love Jesus. It does not mean they don't support you and love your vision. It means they're struggling with something, and often in their struggle, God's trying to tell you something and trying to help you grow. So create an atmosphere where people can come to you and tell you that they disagree. Pastor told me one time, said a staff member came in and he's in my office and he said something ugly to me and I just fired him on the spot. Now he may have been justified in doing that. I don't know exactly what was said. But this is what I tell our staff. I think we have seven full-time staff and about four part-time. And our staff knows this. You can come into my office and we can shut the door and you can tell them anything you want to say. You can tell me you disagree with direction. You can tell me you didn't like the last sermon. You can disagree on anything in private. And I'll listen. Sometimes they'll come in and say, Pastor, I had a staff member come in on home go. He was upset with me. And I said, what's wrong? I can tell something's wrong. He said, Pastor, I'm really trying to do this, and you gave this to me. But this person came to you, and you took it back from me again. You empowered me to do it, and then you got involved in it again, and I feel like you don't trust me. You know what I said? I'm the visionary around here. I'm the pastor, and I didn't say that. I said, man, I am so sorry. I didn't even realize I was doing that. When you've been around a place 22 years and seen it grow from 80 to where it is today, you're used to jumping in and solving everything. And before I thought about it, I had jumped into something that I had empowered him to do, and it hurt his feelings, rightfully so. And he came to me, and I said, man, I am sorry. I will not do that again. I will do my best to stay out of things that I give you, and I'll lead you, but I won't get interfering in everything. You got to be humble enough to be able to understand that you make mistakes. You're not the king sitting on a throne somewhere that nobody can disagree with. Let them talk to you. But we tell them this, disagree all you want in private, but when we come out of this room, we're a team. When we have a staff meeting and we make a decision, we make the decision. So when you're authentic, it'll inspire some loyalty. Authenticity requires what we at Upward call team language. Team language. That is, they never go out of a staff meeting and say, well, Pastor Andy said we had to do this. You ever had that happen in church? I guarantee you have, and I have too. Well, folks, we're going to be doing some changes in the youth ministry. I really don't like it, but I got orders from headquarters. You know, this is what they said we should do. I'm really not sure this is going to work, but pastor said we were going to try. We don't tolerate that for a minute. That kind of thing will get you let go. Because if we make a decision together, even if you weren't totally on board, we made that decision as a team. And we use team language. Very powerful.
Amen.
Authenticity, lastly, breeds trust. Now, how do you do the culture? How do you do it? You know, the word culture simply means, by definition, culture is something you cultivate. Culture is something you build. People talk about strategy all the time. I think it's Peter Drucker that said, culture eats strategy for breakfast. You can have all the strategy in the world you want, but if you build a culture that doesn't support your strategy, it's going to die. Here's how you do culture, and I'm quitting. And I'll answer questions if you'd like. We've got 9 minutes. Culture, to me, is a matter of pruning behaviors that don't align with your culture. When you set a cultural direction, you deal with behaviors that go against that culture. We set a culture of authenticity, and if anyone behaves inauthentically, we will deal with that. If I find out that somebody's been ticked off at me and haven't told me about it, I will deal with that. I will go to them and say, hey, this is our value. So you prune the behaviors that don't align with your culture, and then you celebrate the behaviors that do. Prune and celebrate. Whatever you praise is what gets done. So when somebody does the right thing, it's probably going to make it into a sermon. If it's appropriate. And somebody comes to me and has you heard it right here, the pastor coming to me saying, I had an issue. That makes it into a talk. It will make it into a sermon because why? We celebrate that. Because when you talk about it, people say, wow, that's celebrated around here. Let's do it. Culture of authenticity. All right, praise God. 10:52. We got just a couple minutes. I know I dumped a whole lot of info on you today, and I appreciate your listening to me for about an hour today. That's a long time. I just hope y'all don't get worn out from me by the end of this day. I really do. I hope we'll be able to still celebrate tonight. Are there any questions for 8 minutes off? We can answer some questions about this if anybody has any. You don't have to have any. It's okay. But are there any questions? Mm-hmm. Obviously, authenticity is one for us, and friendly is one. I think you have a culture of acceptance is a big one for us, and that word is dangerous. But here's how we look at it at Upward. Anyone can come, and anyone is welcome to worship with us, but they're going to hear the truth in love about what we believe, but they're welcome to come worship. That's a cultural thing. You know, a homosexual couple can come in Upward Christian Fellowship and their hands will be shaken, they'll be loved, they won't be stared at, they won't be escorted to the door, they won't be treated as lepers. But when we have the conversation, they will understand what we believe about that. We have a lesbian couple that attends quite often, and they sit together, and it's fairly obvious, you know. If you see them, you know. And they came to me, and I had a conversation with them, and they asked me, you know, this is who we are, this is what we believe, are we welcome here? I said, absolutely, you're welcome here. I said, but here's what you need to understand. Here's what we believe on this issue, and we stand for this, and we believe this. We will love you, but this is the truth of where we stand. And that's where the truth in love comes in. That's a cultural issue there. I think culture also gets really big into how decisions are made becomes a real part of the culture. Does that make sense? How decisions are made. Some cultures, it's the board makes all the decisions. Some cultures, Sister Susie or Brother Tom make all the decisions. You know, some cultures, you know, the pastor rules and he makes all the decisions. I think your decision-making process is very critical in the culture. Culture of generosity, that's huge. I think oftentimes we encourage people to tithe on a personal level when the church doesn't do it. We encourage people to be generous when the church is not generous. See, if I'm encouraging people to tithe to the church, and then everything I receive is spent on the church, then I'm not being generous. I need to be giving to missions. I need to be giving into the community. I heard a local church in California a few years ago. God has really blessed this church, and the culture is why he's blessed them. They have such a culture of generosity that they went to their county commissioners and said, "How can we help you?" And they found out, they read it in the newspaper after this, the county was having a budget shortfall and they were going to have to lay off 2 deputies that year. And they were already really short on deputies. The church called the county and said, "We're going to give an offering to the county and we're going to pay the salaries of those 2 deputies for the next year or two until the budget catches back up again." That's the kingdom of God. You ask me stuff, I'll preach. I believe that God blesses us financially, but not so we can have private jets and the most expensive things to spend on us. I believe God wants to bless his kingdom so the church can bless the community. I tell our folks, and not everybody gets this, but I've told our folks, don't go to Walmart asking for a donation of magic markers. We used to do that. Every VBS, we go to Walmart and say, "Can you give us our supplies?" And I just got sick of that because I believe as a church, we should be coming with our hands full to empty into the community, not be in the community, always asking them to do something to help us. And I think when we build a culture of generosity, God will bless that so that we can be that. So that's another one that I think. That's actually one on my list that I want to add to this. Yes, sir. Yeah. Stuart was asking, did everybody hear that? He said that a pastor being the builder of culture, is it all from your heart or is it kind of an amalgamation of the team? I think the pastor has the primary role of that, but I think God will build a team around you that will help you with that and shape that all the time. Our team really helps shape me all the time. All the time. And so I think you're the one that leads the charge as the leader. But the team has input into it. God will put people on the team around you that are very different, and they see things from a totally different angle, and you really have to appreciate that at times. But ultimately, I think you're the decision maker. You're the one ultimately that says, this is where we're headed, folks, and there are times as a senior leader that you just got to make the call. My team keeps me young. You know, I just turned 50. And when you're 50, it's an odd spot because the kids think you're old and the seniors still think you're a kid. So I'm kind of in this limbo that I don't know if anybody's listening to me. I got up and preached the other day and I was trying to make an illustration on how everybody watches something at one time and how we don't really have that in our culture much anymore except for the Super Bowl. And I talked about when I was a kid. You remember Who Shot J.R.?
Yeah.
You know, I really didn't think PH people were supposed to watch Dallas, but apparently we all did. sorry. I set y'all up for that one, didn't I? I'm so sorry. We did. You remember Who Shot J.R.? You remember, huh? You weren't PH then. Okay, that was good. That's a good answer. He said Stuart's pre-PH day, so he's safe. I was in it. So, but I gave this whole illustration about JR and Who Shot JR, and 2/3 of the church had no idea what I was talking about. And I'm like thinking everybody should know this. And the staff came and told me the next day, this is just a relationship with them. They said, "Pastor, you got to stop using 1980s illustrations." So, yep. It's just got to be relatable. Anybody else? Probably like, don't ask him a question. He'll preach another 20 minutes. This is the danger. All right, we're at our time. Thank you so much. I love you guys. We'll be back at Stuart.